So our Bible reading tonight is Revelation chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Amen. Back in 1995, the American footballer Clay Shiver heard a little whisper on the grapevine that Playboy magazine were coming his way and wanted to feature him on their pages. When the call eventually came, they were offering him a considerable amount of money. He simply said no thanks, because he didn't want to embarrass his mother, he didn't want to embarrass his grandmother, and he didn't want to give anyone an excuse to buy the magazine. He said this, "I don't want to let anyone down, and number one on that list is God." And those of us who seek to follow Jesus Christ, there will be temptations to compromise that come our way. That's very much the theme here of Christ to the church in Pergamum, which was a church that was being tempted to compromise, and two ways in particular. They were being tempted to compromise politically, and they were being tempted to compromise sexually. And I want to take these two temptations this evening and to consider them in that order. First of all, let's think about the political temptation that they faced. The city Pergamum was the headquarters of the Roman Empire in that region. The Roman proconsul or governor had his headquarters there, and no doubt he was protected by a garrison of Roman troops. About 100 years before this letter, the people of Pergamum had approached the emperor in Rome, and they had asked permission to put up an altar that they could worship the emperor as a living god. And the practice of the people in that area was to drop some incense into the little altar, and as the flames fired up to heaven, they would simply say, "Caesar is Lord." But what if by the grace of God you'd become a Christian? And you had come to discover God's grace in your life. You'd believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for your sins on the cross. And you had discovered that Jesus is Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So what if you have discovered the work of the Spirit in your heart and you've come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord? And here is the state pressurizing you to say, "Caesar is Lord." What do you do? Well, you could have done a number of things. You could have simply said the word "Caesar is Lord" as you sprinkled the incense into the flames because you knew it wasn't true. Or you could have said the words with a bad conscience, so you crossed your fingers behind your back, again because you knew it wasn't true. We could have done that. That's the temptation that was being applied to this church in Pergamum. Political means is from the word for people. It was people power that was being brought to bear upon them. And people power was being applied by the state to these Christians in the city of Pergamum. Now, I know there's a pandemic going on in our state. And I know the Bible says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, Romans chapter 12. And we pray for the Queen as our head of state, and we pray for the Prime Minister as he leads our country. We certainly do. But I hope, like me, you've been uncomfortable with the British government's order to close all places of worship. I was struck last week when VE Day was being celebrated. People talked about the flying bombs that Nazi Germany fired at London, and the locals nicknamed them doodle bugs. Over 1,000 pounds of high explosives flying across the English Channel, and tens of thousands of them landed in London. If that was the case nowadays, we would evacuate the whole of London and close up the city. But we celebrate those people 75 years ago for the spirit of the Blitz, those Londoners who kept going despite that. And I don't think there were churches certainly damaged and churches that were hit by those bombs, but churches weren't closed. And what has concerned me, and I know there's a pandemic going on, what has concerned me is that for the first time in British history, places of worship have been closed. But there was no general ban back then, and yet now, with a liberal democracy, we're not facing a demagogue like Adolf Hitler, but nevertheless, places of worship have been closed. And I hope you feel uncomfortable about that. I certainly do. We believe in a country of freedom, and freedom to worship and freedom to assemble. And those freedoms have been constrained, and I'm uncomfortable with it. I have to say that. And this pressure has been applied to us. And Jesus says to this church, going back to the church in Pergamum, that they had remained true to his name, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Antipas, it seems, was maybe a prominent Christian, a leader in the local church, and the authorities had tried to make an example of him, and he had died for his testimony that Jesus is Lord. He had been firm, and this church was holding out that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. And this church is being commended by Jesus because of this and for the strength and faith that they are demonstrating. People power, as I said earlier, is simply something that is applied to us from outside. And it may be a government, but it may be the person you're living with is trying to force you to compromise at this time. Or maybe it's some group of friends that are trying to pressurize you to do something that you know isn't right before God to do, or telling you not to do something that you know before God is the right thing to do. These temptations to compromise come to us, and we've got to ask ourselves, are we compromising? Or are we standing firm like the church in Pergamum? The second temptation they were facing was sexual temptation. And Jesus refers to the Old Testament example of Balaam, the prophet, from Numbers chapter 22. You remember Balaam was a prophet for hire, given money to curse the people of God. And with a combination of money and sex and religion, this was an intoxicating mix, a heady mix. And he enticed the people of God to sin with the Moabites and mix it up with idolatry. And this was a very intoxicating brew that Balaam had delivered to the people of Israel. And here in Pergamum, hundreds of years later, were so-called Christians buying into that same mindset, to the same practices, holding to the teaching of Balaam, is how Jesus puts it in verse 14. Christians who didn't believe in God's way, it seems, that sex is for a committed relationship between a man and a woman in an exclusive marriage, but who were practicing sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, and even, it seems, giving it all a religious coat of paint. Oh, they were perhaps saying, something that feels this good couldn't possibly not be from God. Sound familiar? Sexual temptation is still very much with us. We talk about the coronavirus pandemic, and it's awful. But how many people are afflicted by the pornography pandemic? How many marriages are being destroyed by the pornography pandemic. Relationships are being destroyed by the pornography pandemic. Purity being destroyed by the pornography pandemic within our land. Here in Pergamum, sexual freedom was being advocated by people within the church. This was a tragedy. This is not so much what is going on in the world, but this is the world has got into the church. And you and I know in our day and age, the world is knocking on the door of the church and demanding that all sorts of practices, sexual practices, be adopted and be accepted as normative when the Word of God tells us otherwise. We've got to be careful. Sexual temptation and political temptation when they're knocking on our door. So what does Jesus advocate to deal with all of this? Does he say to them, well, what you need to do is come out from among them, set up Second Pergamum or Free Pergamum Church? No, he doesn't. He says in verse 16, repent, therefore. I will soon come to you and will fight against them. First of all, they were to remember that they were answerable to Jesus Christ, to him to give account. They weren't free to believe what they wanted to believe or to live as they pleased. It was to Christ they answered. Secondly, they were to stop going down the road they were going down in reverse, back up, out of paganism, out of immorality, out of idolatry. And thirdly, they were to believe that what the Bible taught was to be their only rule of faith and of practice, nothing more and nothing less. Jesus says these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Roman soldiers carried a short, sharp, double-edged sword, and it was tongue-shaped, and it was a stabbing sword for close combat. And it may be that Jesus here is alluding to his words in this way. The word of God is living and active, says Hebrews 4, sharper than any double-edged sword. And the words of Christ prick. They wound your pride. They cut away your fig leaves and your camouflage. They kill false doctrine. They defend you from error, and they offer hope in order to bring safety to your soul. So Jesus is saying, give attention to my word, living and active like a double-edged sword. Augustine said it could be Old and New Testament, the double-edged, the word of the prophets and the word of the apostles. And so as we finish tonight, I do love the way the Lord says that, verse 16, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. They weren't on their own. Jesus was coming. And I love the fact for us in this time of coronavirus, we can simply remind ourselves we're not on our own. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He will fight for his church. He will defend his church. He is the one who will intervene. And he is the one who will help us. And we dare not lose sight of that. We dare not forget that. The future lies with Jesus and not with any disease or with any virus. And the prize for the winner, well, he sets it out in verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. This is probably a reference to the golden urn that was kept in the Ark of the Covenant with a little sample of the manna within it that had been given to the people of God in the desert. That was bread from heaven, food from God for their daily needs. And it was a symbol of their fellowship with God, that they were the people of God, that they ate that bread together. And didn't Jesus say, I am the bread of life? In other words, for those who are faithful to Jesus Christ, the reward is more of Jesus Christ, more intimacy, more fellowship, more satisfaction, more joy. Faithfulness on earth leads to greater fruitfulness in heaven. I love what Bishop Festo Kivangiri once said about this. He was a Ugandan bishop, and when Billy Graham came to preach in Africa, Bishop Festo was the translator for Billy Graham whenever he was preaching. And he once said this, we talk about revival nowadays and how to revive the church. Festo said this, revival is Jesus Christ himself. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ. My greatest need is Jesus Christ. The church in Drumrea's greatest need is Jesus Christ. Our nation's greatest need is Jesus Christ, the bread of life, that we feed upon him. For there is life. There is eternal joy. There is eternal fellowship and eternal satisfaction. To him who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna. Amen.